Good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. How are you doing? Hey, you're responsive. That's good. You're awake. Well, I have one more announcement there. I know that Jordan's up here and he's trying to come with all of them, and he didn't forget. I just didn't make him do this one. But you'll notice that the small group catalog is actually out this Sunday. Hopefully you've seen it out there in the foyer. And if you're not familiar with that, what we do is we basically produce a catalog that has tons of groups. There's over 60 different kinds of groups that are going to function for about 3 months. And they're all starting at the same time. They're all open for people to join and to get connected in different ways. There's all different kinds of groups. There's growth groups, and there's connecting groups, and there's hope groups, and there's service groups. And we want you to pick up one of those catalogs. Or if you use the internet a lot, it's posted as well on our website. Or on if you have the app, our mobile app, it's on there as well, and you can save a tree and just go there and do that. And actually, this semester, it's going to be registration online. But if you need help with that, if you're like, hey, I'm not going to go on by myself, I need help, at the connecting point for the next 3 weeks, there's going to be people out there with laptops to help you find your group, get plugged in, and get registered. And so we're going to give you kind of 3 weeks, three Sundays, to decide where you want to get plugged in. We're going to ask you to get plugged in. So the groups can all kick off and start for those 3 months. So it's a great way for you if you've been new in the church or you haven't connected well with people, maybe you've been coming for quite a while, but you just don't feel like you're met enough people yet. Please look at the catalog, find a group that really gets you excited, and then join in for that experience. It's going to be a great time of community over the next semester. Well, I feel very privileged to be able to speak. It feels like I was just here. I don't know if I got a break. I get more and more appreciation for Dan, how he pulls this off week by week all the time. But let's just open in a word of prayer as we look at God's word together, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you today. I thank you that you are alive. You're a living God. You know us intimately. You know who we are when we walk in this place. You know us by name, but you also know our circumstances and what we bring with us. Heavenly Father, you care about us. I pray that through your word today that you would speak to us clearly into our lives, that we may actually hear your voice and respond the way that you'd want us to. Heavenly Father, would you be glorified and honored today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Mark chapter 4 for the next couple of weeks together. And I've been challenged by this chapter a few times in my life, and especially in the last 6 months again. And I've been kind of waiting to have an opportunity to talk about it. And so it really begins with Jesus' plea for us to pay attention. And it's one of those passages where all over the place, if you're going to turn there, I want you to look out for the words like listen, pay attention, understand. Over and over, Jesus, he says, please listen. He calls out. And then at the end of what he's done, he says, now listen to what I've said. And that word, listen, it's just over and over and over again. Now, for me, I'm not really known as one of the best listeners. You know, all week this week, it's just funny how God allows this to happen, but I mean, it probably happens every week, actually, I just paid attention more, is that my wife said, are you listening to me? Why aren't you listening? Pay attention. And she knows when I'm not. It's pretty easy to actually figure out when someone's not listening, because I'm not actually acting on anything she said. And she'll say, listen to this, and then she'll tell me something that I need to do, and then she'll come across and she'll find me a little while longer and be like, so did you do that? And I'll say, do what? And she knows I wasn't listening. And I know this because I do this with my kids all the time too, and I'll approach my kids and I'll say, hey, I need you to do this, don't forget. And after school or later today or before bed, here's the things that I would like you to do. And sure enough, we'll come along later and say, hey, have you done that? And they'll be like, done what? And so I'm not a great listener, and I've also learned that most people in our society today are really not very good listeners. We're much better at talking. In fact, a lot of our social media right now is all based on this idea of us communicating one way. And so we have Facebook where everybody just gets to say whatever they want, whenever they want it, and they just put it out there. And in hopes that, it's always interesting to me, in hopes that people are actually listening. And once in a while, you'll find those people out there who are kind of like saying, is anyone out there? And so I try to stop my kids from doing this kind of stuff. But like, hey, if you like what I'm saying, respond. Please, I like it. Say something. You know, because we like to be heard. And so we got Twitter, and people tweet, and they get to talk to thousands of people at a time. And we're really good at that talking part. And I always reflect back to teachers and parents who always said, you know, you got 2 ears and one mouth. So you're supposed to listen twice as much as you speak, but we're just not very good at that. I'm one of those people who I like weird stuff. I'm drawn to weird stuff. I like things that are unique. It's animals that I've had as pets, and I could go on lists, but I won't, about animals. And I'm always drawn to the real obscure kind of things and what I can put into my life. And I like to learn about them as well. And I remember coming across this story once about these gigantic pumpkins. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any of these pictures of these pumpkins that people can grow, but they're absolutely massive. And so if you look at kind of the record of pumpkins, they can grow pumpkins, and it's up to world record, I think, is back in, they broke it in 2009, just a little while ago, was 1,818 pounds. And actually, the Canadian record right now is 1,677 pounds. And so I've always been drawn to different things, and I get involved with sometimes like gardening issues, like just random things. And so I grew really hot peppers for a while, and I had a friend who grew hot peppers, and he would bring me the plants, and then wasn't much of a gardener, so I would take the plant already and then put it in more dirt and watch it grow and pretend I did it. And I tried to convince him to get me the hottest peppers in the world, and then he would be like, no, because I have to wear gloves and face goggles, and he didn't trust me with those kind of peppers, so he wouldn't do it. But I was interested in these pumpkin ideas, and I figured out that, you know, it only takes 4 months for these things to grow. And so it's about 110 days. So you figure about the size of these pumpkins, and I did a little research to find out how you grow them. Do you realize that these pumpkins need about 100 gallons of water a day to grow? In fact, I double-checked some of these facts because they seem so outrageous to me. And one of them is these pumpkins, these giant pumpkins, grow up to 30 pounds a day. Actually, some have been recorded up to 60 pounds in a 24-hour period of time. It's incredible. In fact, as you're growing them, you pretty much have to put them on whatever you're planning to transport them later when they're growing, because they grow so fast, you can't move them. So if you're going to put them on a truck, you actually start growing them on a flatbed so you can lift them up later. So, of course, this really intrigued me, and I thought, I got to get me a pumpkin like this. And we don't really have a garden, so we had kind of a corner where we do flowers, and I remember kind of begging my wife if I could have this little corner, because I was going to grow just a pumpkin plant, and I didn't really want to tell her what kind of pumpkin I was hoping to grow. But I was hoping to grow a pumpkin plant, and I used the kids, you know, if we could grow our own pumpkins, that'd be so neat, because then they could have pumpkins at Halloween. And so there was a guy in our church, and this is the guy who grew the peppers for me. He also grew great pumpkins. And he would bring our kids pumpkins every October, and they were all excited. I thought, I want to provide my own family pumpkins. So I talked to him, like, your pumpkins are fairly large. Like, how do you do this? Where do you get pumpkins? I told him about the giant pumpkin. Where do you get seeds like this? Surely it's not Safeway. And so, no, he has these magazines and these books. And I found out that one of the reasons why these people grow such big pumpkins is that it's actually financially profitable as well. Because when you grow one of these pumpkins, inside is just zillions of seeds. And so now you can take these seeds that have the DNA of the pumpkin, and then you can sell them to people that are crazy like me. And so he said, you can get the seeds of these giant, these world record pumpkins. People who have grown them actually sell their own seeds. And that just got me real jazzed. And so he said, okay, I can get you some of these seeds. And I remember the day he brought me my two little seeds. That's all he brought me was two, because he said, you don't want to start. In fact, if two grow, you got to get rid of the other one. So you just keep one of them. And so I started dreaming of the day of my giant pumpkin. And I started thinking about this giant pumpkin, and I planted it in the garden, and I waited, and it started to grow leaves and lots of leaves, and it started taking over the corner of the area that I was allowed to have. And my wife kind of gave me that look once in a while, but I was waiting for the pumpkin. And I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I was just completely devastated because I couldn't find any pumpkins. And I remember when it finally came time to, like, get rid of this massive amount of leaves and no pumpkins, I was cutting it back and I was taking it out, and then I found it. I found my pumpkin. It is actually my pumpkin. It is the only pumpkin I grew, and that is my golf ball. I had to take a picture of it because I didn't think anyone would believe me. I actually grew the world's smallest pumpkin. I Googled yesterday just for fun, world's smallest pumpkin, and that one is smaller. I don't think there's a real competition, but I would have definitely came close. And it was really devastating because the website literally said this, and I quoted, I got it here right in front of me. It says, there's an old saying, to be a successful gardener, you grow pumpkins. Because they're so easy, I guess. So the next sentence is this: this is the truth. You only need one thing to produce pumpkins. Seeds. And that is a bunch of garbage. Because I got the best seeds. I found them. I got the right DNA. I got the giant seeds. And yet I put them in my little garden, my little area, and I didn't grow a pumpkin. And so later, actually, when you dig a little deeper, when you read a little more, it actually goes on to say, surely there is more than just putting a seed into the ground. I didn't get that far because I'm pretty ADD. But they really go on to say that it's soil preparation. It's the soil preparation that is absolutely essential to grow big fruit. It's not just the seed. The seed can be the best seed, but it's how do you prepare the soil that the seed is going to go into that will decide whether or not it will produce the fruit that you were hoping to produce. Well, God has a lot to say about this in Scripture, and Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 4. And I want to read to you this passage of Scripture. It's a good passage of Scripture for me to use because it's Jesus actually explains it, so I don't have to be a genius here. He gives the parable, and then he explains it for us. So if I mess it up, it's right there for you anyways. Jesus says, listen. This is how he starts. Listen, pay attention. Hear my words. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they didn't have any root. Other seed, well, it fell among the thorns, which grew up and it choked the plant so that it did not bear any grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. And it came up, it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Jesus said, again, he who has ears, you got two of them, if you can hear, listen to what I'm trying to say. And so, he's done lots of parables like this, And the disciples, as they were kind of leaving the crowds, and Jesus gave this to the crowd, they kind of said, can you tell us a little bit about this parable? What does this mean? And because, I mean, it was a big area of farming, and so people were interested, and he was explaining this, and they were paying attention, but they weren't grasping what was going on. And so it says that Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Then how are you going to understand any of my parables? It's because that Jesus is trying to say, this is the parable that explains what I'm trying to do. This is the parable. You guys are following me around. This is the parable that helps you understand what our mission's about. And you can expect different kinds of results, different responses to what we're trying to do. You need to understand what this parable is about. So he says, the farmer is the one that sows the word. And some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they're going to hear our message and hear what we have to say, Satan comes and he takes that word away that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, they're going to hear the word, and at once they're going to receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they will only last a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, are going to they hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of the wealth, the desires of other things are going to come in around it and they're going to choke it out, making it unfruitful. Others, they'll like seeds sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they're going to produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And so you can't help but when you look at this parable to see that there's two dynamics that are going on here. There's two things that have to happen. There has to be some good seed that comes in, that the seed has to be good. It has to be the word, the true word. And then there also has to be some receptivity of the soil. There has to be some preparation in the soil for those two to go together to produce the fruit. And even if the seed is good, but the soil is not able to receive it properly, it will not produce the fruit. Well, I want you to understand the seed here for a second. I want you to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the seed. He says it's the word. But it's not just the word. Sometimes when we read this, we think it's like reading a passage of Scripture. But it's not just reading a passage of Scripture he's talking about. He's talking about Logos, the Word. He's talking about himself, the message of the kingdom of God. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the foundation of the world. He's talking about the seed is him coming from God to people. And as he comes and as he brings his message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he brings it to people, that God wants to be family, he wants to have a relationship with them, that there's going to be different kinds of responses to this message. And the best way to see this is if you look at John 1 and he talks about the word. He says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It was he. It's a person. He was with God. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. In him was life. In the word it contains in the seed, it is life itself. And that life is the light of the mankind. It's light for us to see. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. And so the seed in itself is life. It is the word of God, the one that is sent by God. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And when we make the mistake and we think that he's talking about the word, he's just talking about a sermon at church, he's just talking about a phrase or a saying that we can put up on our wall or underneath a picture frame, if we're just thinking about the word that way, we're going to miss what he's trying to say. Because Jesus said, for generations, people have had sayings and they've had the scriptures. And this is what he said later in John. He says, you can study the scriptures because you think by the scriptures themselves, you will possess eternal life. You think by understanding the scripture, by memorizing the scripture, by knowing the scripture, in that you're going to have eternal life. But you need to understand that these scriptures, they testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So don't mix it up. Don't be confused here. We're not talking about how do you respond on Sunday to a sermon. The question today is not how do you respond to the word as in a text. The question is, are you responding? How are you being receptive? How is the soil in your life receiving the person of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel? an intellectual grasp of the Bible in itself will not bring about fruit. It's what are you doing with the person of Jesus Christ that brings about fruit? How is he penetrating? What kind of soil is in your heart? The word is not just referred to as seed in the Bible. The word, Jesus, is referred to as light, as food, as bread, as a sword, as a mirror. There's many different pictures that Jesus uses that he is the word. Jesus said, it's the word of God that is sufficient for life. I always looked at the temptation of Jesus when he was tempted by the devil and variety of things. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread, but on the breath of God, on the word of God. And I always thought, man, this just sounds like such a Sunday school answer. So we just need to read our Bible more, and all the problems will be solved. All my temptations will go away. But Jesus understood the word as much deeper than that. He understood that it's only God himself that will satisfy you. Jesus understood that if he turned rocks into bread and he ate them, he'd just be eating rocks. That it wasn't what he could produce that would satisfy him. It was the word of God that satisfies. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this. He wanted his listeners to understand, and so he cries out to them, you need to listen to what I'm trying to tell you. He goes on in Mark 4. And after this, and if you look at Mark 4 as a whole, all these little stories, they tie in together, and we don't have time to go into all of them. But in Mark chapter 4, he goes on in verse 21 to talk about light, and he talks about a lamp, and I'll read it to you. It says, then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? And it sounds crazy. We're thinking like a light bulb. He's thinking candle. You don't take a candle and put it under your bed. It's a little dangerous. Or put it under a bowl. But actually, it's translated wrong in our Bibles mostly. It says, you don't bring in a light into the room. But do you know the word actually there? And I did a little bit of research on this. The word is, the light doesn't come. But in our English mind, we go, that doesn't make sense. Because it's not a person. But he's saying it is a person. The light doesn't come to be put into the corner. The light, I don't come. I haven't come here to be put under a basket. I haven't come to be hidden under your bed. I haven't come to just be ignored. When the light comes, you put it in its place. You put it in the center of the room. You put it on the stand. The lamp is placed on the stand in the middle of the room so that it can shine, so that it can penetrate the darkness. Why would you take a light, a lamp, why would it come to be put into a corner somewhere? It's not why I have come. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the light. Every secret will be brought into the light. And anyone who has ears, he says again at the end, listen and understand. Then he goes on in 24. You know what? He says it all over again. He says, pay close attention to what you're hearing. The closer that you're going to listen to me, the closer that you listen, the more understanding you're going to get. And the more that you understand, the more that you're going to receive. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding of the kingdom of God will be given to them. But those who are not listening, those who are not preparing to hear me, those who don't have hearts that are receptive to me, even what they hear will be taken and choked out. Jesus said, I haven't come to be ignored. I haven't come to be segregated in your life. I've come to penetrate it. I've come to expose it. I've come that you may see and understand. It's important that you know, in this day and age when Jesus was talking about seed, and I didn't know this before, is that the farmer, and traveling to Africa, I see it now a little bit more. What they do there is they literally do scatter the seed. They scatter the seed, and it's not like here. They, after the seed has been scattered, they then plow it into the soil. And so sometimes the seed does get thrown on the path, and that path isn't going to be plowed because they want to have that path for harvest time. And so it kind of spreads out over there, and no one's going to actually work that into the soil at all. And so it's just for the birds. But the other seed is going to be plowed under, and if they don't work hard enough at it, if they don't plow it in deep enough, it's going to get into shallow soil, and it's not going to be fruitful because it's going to get scorched by the sun. And so I think we need to understand is that when the seed goes out, when the word comes to you, when the person of Jesus Christ approaches you in your life and he exposes by his light something in your life, it is then your responsibility to decide how you're going to plow that into your life. How are you going to deal with the message, the word of God, the person of Jesus Christ today? When he shows you and he shines light on an area of your life, are you going to just shallowly accept it and be excited and go, that's great, that was a great sermon. Wow, that was fun at church today. Is that as deep as you're going to plow it? It's a question that we have today. How are you preparing the soil around the seed that God is giving out to you? The first soil, I'm only dealing with two today. Mainly one, and we're going to deal with another two tomorrow. The first soil is simply the path I talked about. And the path, the hearer in the path part of the parable has no intentions of plowing this into their life. They're just that stone, hard surface. Their heart is hard to what they're hearing, to what they heard. They have no intentions of applying this into their life or putting it under or growing anything from this seed. They're skeptical. They're standing back. They're just saying, yeah, that's fine for you. That's good. I'm glad that works for you guys. I'm not interested. I want out of here. And it was interesting because when you take Mark, he's very careful when he puts the scriptures together in his book. And just before this, in chapter 3, he talks about how Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the religious people of the day. And he uses the words that he was angry at them because of their hard hearts. Because they didn't care what he was saying. They weren't actually trying to plow anything of his word. They weren't trying to apply it or understand who he was. They were simply looking for a way to kill him. And so their hearts were hard and unreceptive to the word. And so the birds just came down and picked it up because it was ignored completely, not taken into account to be applied at all. The second soil that I want to look at is the shallow soil. When I look at my life, I, to be honest, I can see myself in all four types of soil. And so I don't want you to hear me today coming down and saying, you guys are this. And there's different times that when God brings himself into my life, when he shines something in my life, there's some times I've known where I've just said, I don't want to see it. Don't talk to me about that. Just, I want to ignore that. And nothing is done with that seed. It's just wasted for the birds. And then there's other times when I'm going, wow, that was great. Wow, look at that insight. That was an amazing message. Wow, that was great. But I don't dig it deep enough into my life to actually break the hard surface below and make a difference. And so this soil represents those who hear things with great joy, and they come to Christ, and they're excited, and they're pumped, and they're ready to go, and they're all happy about it, and they start to think about all the great things that living the life that Jesus offers, how much better they're going to enjoy life itself. It sounds good. It sounds like it's all going to work out now. And they finally found the key. They found the answer to life, and so they receive the good news with great joy.
And they add it to the surface of their life. One thing that I couldn't help but notice as you take the story and you read through Mark and read through some of the other Gospels is that Jesus never really was that jazzed and excited about all the people who were a fan of his. He never came actually to create a fan base. Because fans are very fickle. And I always thought, you know, if Jesus had a Facebook page, how many fans or likes or friends would he have? By the way, he does. He has a Facebook page. He has a couple of them. And one of them, he has over 10 million people. Another one has over 3 million people. Jesus Christ has 3,381,881 friends, actually, as of today. Some of you on there, I saw you today. But he wasn't really interested in a fan base. It's interesting to me how fans just change. Fans are what? Fans are excited when things are happening that are worth praising about. And so you look at Team Canada this, and you know, we're all excited and we're jazzed and they're undefeated. And then I went and looked on, you know, my friend's Facebook, you know, what they were saying about Team Canada. And my son had posted after they won the bronze medal, he didn't know any better. And so he posted, "Yay, Canada, bronze." Oh, all the poor comments. "That bronze is horrible. Who wants bronze? Canada doesn't deserve anything. I can't believe this. We're not happy with bronze. Gold or nothing. This is a joke. They played horribly." Bum, 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 bum. All these fans just completely desert their team. Boo. You got Jerome, Calgary Flames last night. I don't know. Scored his 500th goal. I'm not a fan. Sorry. But it was on TV. And it was in the room, and he scored it. And they're all excited. And I thought instantly, but this was the year, I remember the beginning of the seasons, that everyone was looking at him saying, "What an old guy. Isn't he going to retire? He's not producing. Why is he still, trade him?" And now all of a sudden, everyone in Calgary, woo, they'll go buy his jersey tomorrow. Fans are very fickle. Jesus Christ has a lot of fans still. He still sells. The Bible is still the all-time number one seller, by the way. Number two, purpose-driven life. I actually like the book. I'll defend it right now. I like it. But tell me that. How can that be the number two all-time seller? It's about Jesus. He still draws in crowds. He still draws in fans. You know what an all-time number one grossing movie still is? The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. It's still, to this date, grossing over $600 million during its first release. There are still flocks of people that are dying to hear about Jesus Christ and what he has to say. Jesus had multitudes gathering around him all the time. Crowds pressing in on him, following him. And it wasn't like now where you can jump in your vehicle and go find him. It was walking and listening and where is he at? And hiking for days to days to follow him and find him and track him down. He was not interested in the fans. He was interested in the followers. I want to bring you to a passage of Scripture. Be careful with my time. John 6. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. I'm not going to put on the PowerPoint for you because I'm going to skip through it in my ADD fashion. Jesus finishes feeding the crowds. And he's fed the crowds on two occasions. And because they were pressing in on him and they came around and they were fans and they wanted to hear what he was saying. And so he took compassion on them and he decided to feed them. And he took the loaves and the little fish, the lunch that the child had brought, that the little happy meal. And he took it and he blessed it and he made thousands of happy meals. And so he made everybody happy by giving them these happy meals. And they had lots left over, and they're pretty excited about this stuff. And so, because they were just more jazzed about what they saw Jesus could do, they were just like stalkers. And so it says the next morning, the crowds began gathering again back where the shore was. They were waiting to see Jesus. And they knew that his disciples, they face stalked him. They knew where his disciples had gone, and they're trying to figure out where he had gone. And so they'd gone over to where his disciples went, and they couldn't find him there. And so then they all got into boats, and they went across to another area where they heard that he might be. And then the crowd saw Jesus. Verse 24. And they saw him, and they found him, and they were asking, "How'd you get over here?" And that's amazing. "How'd you get across the water?" And Jesus just replies to them, "The truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. But shouldn't you be so concerned? You shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for that very purpose." You're just following me around because you saw some neat things and you want to get fed. You're just a fan because I did some good stuff for you. And so you're jazzed and you're excited, but you don't miss out what you're actually supposed to be getting out of my presence. It's me that you're supposed to be seeking, not what I'm giving to you. Do you realize that sometimes the very thing that keeps us away from the person of Jesus Christ is actually the things that he gives us? And so he says, this is what God, and they said, "What does God want from us then?" And he said, this is what he wants. He wants for you to believe me, to trust into me, to have me. It's me he sent, not the miracles, not the food. And they replied in verse 30, they replied, "You must show us a sign then, if you want us to believe this new message. We're kind of hungry. We'd like another Happy Meal, please." My pastor says, they literally said these words, "If you want us to believe in you, what will you do for us?" And then they started comparing to Moses, and they said, you know, Moses, he gave them food for like 40 years. So if you're greater than Moses, let's see a little more. Feed us, sustain us, satisfy us, give us a little bit more, give us that bread. And Jesus says, no, what you don't get, what you need is me. I am the bread of life. I am the eternal bread. I am the one that satisfies you. He says, the true bread of God is the one who's come down to heaven. It is me that you need, not the miracle. And so they say, well, then give us this bread so that we'll be full. And he's just getting frustrated with them. And he literally says to them, verse 47 and 48, he says, I am the bread of life. I am what you need. Don't you realize that the people who ate manna in the desert died? Don't you guys realize that everyone that Jesus healed eventually died? Don't you realize that when we seek just the things that he can do for us on the shallow surface of our lives, that it actually in the end isn't going to satisfy us or sustain us or bring us to the other side anyways? Don't seek the things that I'm going to do for you right now. Seek me. In me, you will find life. And they began to murmur. And they began to complain that Jesus wasn't just going to perform for them. He wasn't just going to give them more food. And he started saying things that made them really frustrated. He said, basically, if you want eternal life, then I'm your food. They said, what do you mean you're our food? You got to eat me. You got to drink my blood. And they're just like, whoa, okay, Jesus, that was all fun yesterday, but you're getting a little creepy. And they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it, and so they started to walk away. And at this point, it says, Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said to them, are you going to leave too? When Jesus says no to you, when he doesn't answer your prayer, when he still lets you get sick, when your loved one still dies, when your job doesn't come around, when he stops performing for you and stops giving you everything that you think you need, and he says, I want you just to have me, will you murmur and walk away?
Or will you get that he is the one that you need? Jesus wasn't interested in the fan base. He wants to define the relationship, and this parable of the soils is doing just that. How are you preparing your life to receive what Jesus is saying to you? Are you just trying to keep him on the surface? Are you trying to put him in the corner? Are you trying to just get what you can get from him? Are you trying to see if Christianity will work for you? Because he says that when the time comes, when life gets rough and he has to say no, when life gets rough and there's persecution and he doesn't perform the miracle and he doesn't show up and make everything good for you again, are you going to wither and fade away? The so what for us, the so what. Ezekiel 33, I found this today. It was, I think it's in here. I think a powerful, sobering message for the church as a whole. My people, they come to you, he's saying, as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays an instrument really well. For they hear your words, but they're not putting them into practice. I think Jesus wants to define the relationship today with some of us. I think with all of us. And this is something that you need to know that the pastors are actually going through. This isn't something that we feel as a congregation that you out there and we up here are different. We've been wrestling with God. God, what is it at Crossroads that you want to do? What is going on in our hearts? What more do you need from us? Where are we lacking? What do we need to do? Why is your word, your person of who you are, not penetrating as deeply as it needs to? And I believe his answer is, are you preparing the soil when I speak? Are you willing to let it penetrate? So the so what question for us is, are you a fan or are you family? You see, the Team Canada, they come back, they got family. Those family are fans, but they're more than that. They're not going to turn their back on them when they let off the plane and say, boo, bronze. They're family. They're not thrown off by performance. Sure, they rejoice with performance, but they're there when the performance doesn't happen. And right before this passage, it all fits together. It's amazing. Right before this passage, the disciples come to Jesus and say, your mom and your brothers are trying to find you. And Jesus says something kind of weird at first. He says, well, really, who are my family anyways? My family are those who listen, understand who I am, and let it penetrate in their obedience. How do we know if we're listening? How does my wife know if I'm listening? How do I know if my kids are listening? I see that. They're responsive. They're responding. They're responsive. There's change. There's something different. So the question I have for you and me is, when is the last time that the presence of Jesus showed up to you, into your life, shined his light on something, and your life was interrupted? When was the last time that you were at work and all of a sudden Jesus spoke into your life and it made a difference? Or where you saw your neighbor and you were stopped in your tracks and he interrupted your life? Because when I look at Jesus walking around and the things that he said, it was very disturbing to the people's lives. Every time he encountered people, their life was never the same. And so the question I have to ask myself is, when is the last time that Jesus has done that to me?
If I was to take different scenes of my life and I was to push pause, would I find him in the scene? If I looked at my work, if I looked at my relationships, if I looked at my appointments, if I looked at my hobbies, if I looked at every aspect of my life and I paused it, would I see him present and would I see the difference that he is making? It's great when Jesus performs. It's great when he does a miracle. It's great when he solves problems. But when he doesn't, and he wants us to just have him, how are we responding? I want to pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know what it's like to be human. You know what it's like to be busy. You know what it's like to have family and friends and relationships and hobbies, and you know what real life's like. And so you're gracious and you're compassionate with us and you're slow and patient with us to learn and to listen and understand. But Heavenly Father, may we hear your words today to pay attention to you, to listen, to hear. If we can hear you and we can see you and understand who you are, the living God, the bread of life, the everlasting one, that your desire is that we would partake of you in our lives. Heavenly Father, would you be gentle and gracious and kind to us today, because so often we're so shallow. And we simply just want you to do things and fix things in our life so we can go about our day. Heavenly Father, penetrate our hearts. May we prepare your word today. May we take the seed and will we plow it deep into our lives, that the roots would go deep and produce fruit. Heavenly Father, be with these people. Grant them your Holy Spirit this week, that they may go forth in their day-to-day life and may they see you and experience your light and your word in who you are. And may you make a radical difference in Central Alberta, because we have let you penetrate our lives. Amen.